Lord, may you open your word now to us and open our hearts to you. Speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. During the summer of 1979, we had a Bible study, I guess nowadays they'd almost call it a life group, at our house we sublet during the summer. And we had about 30 to 50 college students come to our Bible study. One time we decided that we would go around and each person would tell the one person what they thought was really neat about that person. Then we'd go on to the next person, next person, next person. So we took turns praising every person. And we only had one rule. The person who was being praised could not say anything, which is harder than you think, because when everybody's praising you, you want to deflect it, don't you? Well, as hard as that was, one of the girls, after we were all done, it was a neat time. And when we're all done, one of the girls says, let's do something that's more difficult. Let's go around, and then with each person, we'll take turns giving them each a little bit of constructive criticism. We all looked at each other in hesitation. We all went, no, no, no way. We don't want to go there. And we didn't. It's sometimes hard to take praise. It's almost always hard to take constructive criticism, isn't it? Especially in that type of setting. But there are times when that's exactly what we need from someone who loves us, and especially from God. So turn with me, if you will, to our psalm. We're going through the Psalms, and we're on Psalm 139. And let's think about what we should do when God offers us a little bit of constructive criticism. Once again, Psalm 139. And anytime someone wants to offer us a little bit of constructive criticism, what do we do? We consider the source. If a person offering us constructive criticism knows us well and cares for us deeply, then we are open, usually, to what that person has to say. If the person doesn't know us very well, and especially if the person doesn't care, so you're at work and there's the brown nose who's more than willing to tell everyone how they ought to do their job, you tend to blow that person off, don't you? In fact, you kind of wish they'd take a somewhat long walk off a somewhat short pier. God, of course, knows us thoroughly, and he loves us passionately. And so, considering the source, we should welcome any critique that God might have of us. So let's look at how thoroughly he knows us. Verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows everything there is to know about us, down to our innermost being. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far off. God knows everything we do, our sitting and our rising, and even why we do what we do, and even what we think. He discerns our thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Nothing we do. There's nothing we do that surprises God. Absolutely nothing. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So even before we do what we do, even before we say what we say, God knows what we're going to say. He knows what we're going to do. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. We often think we are in control of our lives, but God puts boundaries around us, hems us in before and behind and lays his hand upon us. And so then David concluded, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. To which I say, amen. Amen. Indeed, in verse 7 through 12, we're not going to read those, but there is no place we can go where God is not. And nothing that we can do that he does not see. We sometimes feel as if God is not watching over us. That's not true. And sometimes when we sin, we think that we are sinning in secret and God doesn't know. That's not true. God knows everything we do, everything we will do. And he understands why we do it, no matter where we are, no matter who we are with. And of course, why shouldn't he know this? Verses 13 through 16, and we're not going to read those either. Verses 13 through 16, he created us. So of course he knows everything about us. So he knows us thoroughly. Now look at how intimately he loves us. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. He's always thinking about us. It's like a parent with their child, and their child may move away, but that child is never far from that parent's thoughts. God is always thinking about us. The amount of times that he thinks about us is a vast sum, David said. We're never far from his mind. And then he said, if I could count them, all your thoughts, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Your thoughts towards us are like the sands on a beach, and who can count those? You're always thinking of us. And then the most amazing part is that even though God knows us from head to toe, even though he knows us from, you know, inside out, even though he knows our secrets, even though he knows our sin, he never deserts us. I awake and I'm still with you. Amazing grace. Amazing. No one knows us like God. No one loves us like God. So if we consider the source, once again, we ought to be more than willing to accept any critique he might have of us. And of course, the fact is, if our good and kind and all-knowing God, who died for us, has something to say to us, it's because we need to hear it. So consider David. Like an offended lover, David reacted in anger towards those who spoke ill of his God. Feeling as we would if someone spoke ill of our spouse or our children, David thought the guilty party should be punished. Talk about my children and watch out. Talk about my wife and watch out. David was, talk about my God and watch out. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, he said. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And David hated everything they stood for. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. These are strong words. Perhaps too strong. This is David speaking, not necessarily the Lord speaking. But do you see how much he loved the Lord? How fervently he loved the Lord? And before we judge David, maybe our lack of anger when God is maligned and we hear it, maybe our lack of anger says more about us than David's anger says about him. David loved the Lord. And he wanted to serve the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to be exalted. And yet, even though David wanted to serve the Lord, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he failed miserably. He desired nothing more than that God should not receive offense. And yet, what did he do? He offended God at least once in his life with Bathsheba, if no other time. He loved God passionately, and yet, at least on that occasion, he followed his own passions. He's a lot like you and me, isn't he? How deeply we desire to praise God and commit ourselves to him. And if only if we could tear out a part of our heart and just give it to God and say, this is what I feel for you. we would do it, wouldn't we? At least I would. We love God more than life, you and I. And it's not just words. We do love him passionately, don't we? And yet, from time to time, we fail miserably, forsake him completely, treat him offensively, think of him lightly, and so on. Isn't it amazing how easily we can stray from God, the one we love? Could we at times use some constructive criticism from our Lord? I think so. Like when we stray, when we put ourselves in bad situations that we all know is not going to end up well, like when our hearts are cold and we don't even know why. What's going on? I don't know. I just know I'm cold. Like anytime we are not walking with the Lord as closely as we ought to be. Sometimes God says what he says to us, not even to exhort us. Sometimes he just says what he says to us because we're doing great and he just wants us to keep on doing it. So we ought to welcome any words of critique that he has for us. We ought to welcome any critique of us that he has. Now, here is where we separate the men from the boys. Not only should we welcome God's constructive criticism, we should seek it out. Boys welcome God's critique. Men seek it out. Think of an athlete. A good athlete listens to his coach and any critique the coach might have. He knows the coach is trying to make him a better player. A great athlete not only welcomes that critique, what does he do? He approaches the coach and asks him for that critique. We should not only welcome it, we should seek it. God just wants us to be the best people that we can be, the best children that we can be. And this is what David said at the end of the Psalm 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm approaching you. I'm seeking your critique. Search me and know my heart. Search me down to the core of my soul. Try me and know my thoughts. Know what's in my heart. Know what's in my head. Know what I'm feeling. Know what I'm thinking. Search me thoroughly. And see if there's any grievous way in me, if there's anything that's keeping me from being the person you want me to be. And then lead me in your way, in the way everlasting." Like a great athlete, he's approaching his coach and saying, "How can I make my game better? Do you see anything I'm doing that's hindering me from being the great player you want me to be?" Do you ever seek out God's constructive criticism? I had great older brothers. Four of them were, one was only a year older than me, but the other four were 5 to 10 years older than me. And they patiently taught me so many things, like how to play baseball, the important things. And again, they were 5 to 10 years older than me. So when I started playing baseball at the age of 6 or so, I think that's about when I started playing, they obviously knew a thing or two about baseball that I didn't. And so they patiently explained to me how it's difficult to catch a fly ball if you got your glove over your head and you're staring through the webbing at the clouds. Doesn't work too well, go figure. And like many kids, when I picked up the bat, I picked it up cross-handed, the bat. I don't know what there is about that, but many kids pick it up cross-handed, and so did I. And they said, "No, flip the hands, it's this way, not this way." And on and on, and they were very patient in how they taught me the game. And I don't think that I ever would have been half the baseball player I was, not that I was a great baseball player, but I don't think I ever would have been half the baseball player I was if it hadn't been for their critique. And I certainly don't think I ever would have loved the game the way I did if they hadn't worked with me and taught me the game. God works with you and me and teaches us the game, if you will. He teaches us how to stand in the batter's box and swing at Satan's fastballs and curveballs. He positions us in the field and teaches us how to track the long line drive and the wicked one hoppers and how to do our part. And sometimes he even says to us, yeah, maybe you ought to stop staring through your webbing and keep your head in the game. Sometimes he does. None of us are masters of the game, but we have a great coach. And that's why we ought to listen to God when he wants to tell us a thing or two about our life, even when we may not want to hear it. We should welcome such critique and seek it out. God is just trying to help us be the best player, the best child of God that we can be. So back again to when I was six, I was so naive. I knew there was a lot I didn't know about baseball. I just didn't understand how much I didn't know about baseball. Concerning spiritual matters, we're all naive. There's so much we don't know. We don't know the end from the beginning like God does. We understand some of how Satan operates, but we don't understand all of his strategies. He's a slippery character, isn't he? We don't even know our heart fully. It's deceitful, our heart. We think what we understand what lies deep within us, but we often don't. God, of course, does. And some of us have walked with the Lord for a while. We've honed our skills. We've learned a few tricks of the trade. But no matter how far we've come, we're still naive. The fact is, if it wasn't for the grace of God, wasn't for his Holy Spirit walking with us, Satan could easily send each one of us stumbling. We need God. We need his help. And once again, what a great coach he is. He knows the game inside out. He knows you and me inside out. He knows how to best use us, how to best position us, where to insert us into the game, so to speak. No one can outcoach him. He even makes the cheater, Satan, play by the rules. And this great coach is our dear Father, the one who loves us passionately and wants nothing more than for us to succeed and make him proud. Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, is there any grievous way in me? If so, point it out. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your way. Help me to walk in a way that pleases you. Abba, Father, lover of our souls, coach us. Coach us. Lord, oh, how I thank you that you do not save us and then say to us, there you go, you're on your own. We would mess up so often, so many times, in so many ways. But once you save us, your spirit comes within us, and your spirit constantly guides us, corrects us, reproves us, encourages us, exhorts us to press on, and so on, and so on, and so on. How blessed we are that you coach us. And not just coach us, but enable us to be the children that you want us to be. You are so cool, Lord. We praise you. In your name, amen.